You know, we are good as believers about talking about God. Folks say often, God is good. And often our refrain is, all the time. But unfortunately, often when we say God is good, we don't go further in explaining to this culture, what do we mean? God is good all the time? Well, how is he good? And sometimes we need to just pause and let people know that there's more to the saying that God is good all the time. He's good because, for one, he gives me what I don't deserve. He not only keeps away stuff, but he does things for me that I can't do for myself. So next time you attempted to share with somebody that God is good, go further and tell them some of the reasons why he is good. We started last week a mini-series on the characteristics of the successful believer, taking an in-depth look at Psalm chapter 1. And there are only 6 verses in Psalm 1. But outside of Psalm 23, it is perhaps the most quoted of the Psalms. It is a psalm of contrast. When we look at it, we can't help but see that the writer wants us to know that there is, in God's economy, just 2 kinds of people. In our world, we like to talk about there are many types, but God looks at 2 types of people. And in Psalm 1, he talks about the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. And we got to understand that when it comes to God, God only has 2 types of people. Those who are going to come back with him, and those he's going to say, depart from me. There's not a middle ground. There's not a subcategory. There are only 2 types, either the righteous or the wicked. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to take a look at this Psalm 1 and talk about what characterizes being a successful Christian, because most of us can't tell a successful Christian. And the problem that I have that hinders my ability to distinguish a successful Christian from a marginal believer and an unbeliever is that most of the time, I only get to look at folk for 2 hours. And then when we put the service on hyperspeed, sometimes it ain't even 2 hours. And what I have discovered is that most folk can put on a smile for 2 hours. You know, there are 168 hours in a week. Most of us could manage to look successful for 2 out of 168. But the problem is not what happens in here on Sunday. It's what happens with the other 166 hours. Hello? Because everybody can look like and act like they are in love with Jesus for 2 hours. And some of us have short attention spans, and some of us can't act like we in love that long. But the majority of folk can fake it for 2 hours. Hello? So I want to talk about this because there is an inherent difficulty when we get to Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is the gateway to the whole book of Psalms. And it's the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. And it really talks about how can we tell. Well, it's hard to tell for another reason, because most of what happens to you and I as believers happens on the inside of us. When we accept God in our life, He comes to live inside of us. He doesn't live on our sleeve. He doesn't live on the outside of our persons, but He lives internally. And the problem with most of us is that all we can see are external things. You know, we talk about God and say He can shine the little light from heaven on our soul. But thanks be to God that He's the only one that got that kind of light. Because can you imagine if you could just look over into the soul of the person sitting nearest you? You might see some stuff that they didn't want you to see. Hello? Like, I'm going to preach in a minute. I just got to get y'all used to looking at me. That's all. This is my good side. But what happens is because what God does in our lives is an internal working, we can't always tell when somebody is living the Christian life based on what we see on the outside. And especially what you see on Sunday morning. Because if I only judge by what I see on Sunday morning, I think everybody going to heaven. I think heaven going to be overrun with people. It's going to be so crowded, they probably going to have you take a card and stand in line. But the Bible does make it clear that there is a broad way, and then there is a more constrictive, restricted, narrow way. A lot of folk on the broad way, but very few people find the narrow way. Amen? All right, let's open up our word and go to Psalm chapter number 1. I want to really look at that, and I thank our Deacon Baker for sharing with us that parallel scripture from Jeremiah chapter 17, where Jeremiah also talks about the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. It's right there in your sermon notes. There are two pages that have basically the identical same cover. One is a bit wider. We're going to look at the one that's wider. As soon as you open up the inside, you'll see characteristics of the successful believer, Psalm 1 to 6. And we're going to read out loud together. Is that all right with you? Now, I know, you know, I don't want to offend you, but I want you to read it, because a lot of times when we read it, it becomes more personal and real to us. So when we're going to start out together, I may drop out, but don't you stop reading, all right? Matter of fact, get us in the mood for reading this. Could everybody just stand where you are? All right? Man, they done spoil us and put it up on the screen. Man, ain't that terrible. But you can open your Bible or open up your sermon notes. Either way, it's right there, okay? Let's begin. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. His
leaves does not wither. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff, and the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners
For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. These are the words of God. You may be seated. Amen. Now listen, I want to be clear today. We might go into some uncharted water. It may get a little bit uncomfortable, but it's all good. It's all right. Now, our theme for this year is growing deeper through discipleship. And I want to know, is there anybody in here who wants to go deeper? You want to go deeper? All right, now I'm going to give you some warning. I'm going to give you the disclaimer. First of all, you need to put on your safety belt. You need to put on your seat belt because we're going deeper. Okay? Secondly, this journey may cause you some inconvenience. I want to let you know that from the get-go. All right? This may not be the most pleasant ride you've ever had. It may be bumpy. All right? I may say some stuff that may get on your nerve. But y'all used to that. All right, here we go. All right. Last week we talked about the path of the successful believer. We talked about the fact that the successful believer doesn't believe like the world does. He does not behave like the world does, and he does not belong to the world. And that if we're going to be successful, people ought to see our Christianity worked out in how we believe, how we behave, and where we belong. And if we believe and behave and don't belong to the world, then the world will know that we are different. Problem is, for some of us, we believe like the world does, we act like the world does, and we belong to the world, and then we want to tell folk in the world how to live. And they say, get real. It's hard for you to have a real strong witness in the world when you look like, act like, and do everything the world does. Now, the old saying is, if it looks like a duck, if it quack like a duck and it act like a duck, then it probably is a duck. Thank you. All right. So, and that's how people look at us. If we look like Christians, if we behave like Christians, if we think like Christians, then there is a probability that we may be indeed Christ followers. All right? All right, so we looked at the path that the believer, of the successful believer, and we talked about how things progressively go downhill for the ungodly. Okay? It starts out with how you walk, and we got to be careful because a lot of times we get in trouble simply because we walk in the wrong places. I know what you're saying, Reverend, but I'm not standing, I'm not sitting, I'm just walking. Ain't nothing wrong with window shopping. Ain't nothing wrong with taking a peek over here. But you got to understand that our steps are to be ordered by the Lord. And if God is indeed ordering our steps, that means that he is concerned about where we walk. Because where you walk in, that's why when we pray, we say, lead us not into temptation, because we can get caught up in this stuff simply by walking off the path. Then we talk about how we progressively go downhill. We go from walking to we change our position and our posture, and then we stand. Now, that means that, first of all, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not. Okay, so first of all, he's talking about you're blessed if you don't walk in the counsel or you don't take the advice of the ungodly. But then if you stand in the way of sinners, meaning that you have now gone from taking their advice to now hanging out and doing with what ungodly people do. So the progression is from walking to now I am now stationary. I am now at a place where I've got to the destination, and now I'm lingering. Now I'm just standing there in the council. Now I'm hanging out with the ungodly. And then when we have finally hit rock bottom, we find ourselves sitting at the table. Got so comfortable till now, we don't think about where we walk and where we stand. We got comfortable now where we sit with. And you'd be surprised at how many people today will say to you, I did not intend to wind up at this table. Well, how did you get there? Well, first of all, we walked over and we took a look. Then we gazed a while and we stood there. And then one day we just say, well, I'm here. I might as well just sit at the table. So take a look at where you walk. Take a look at where you're standing, and take a look at where you are sitting. All right? You got that. That's the whole sermon from last week. Isn't that right? All right. All right. All right. Now, I want to look at for today, I want to look at the pleasure of the successful believer. David says that the successful believer delights in the law, and on his law, on his word, he meditates day and night. I want to talk about that a little bit, because I think that some of, we got any insomniacs here? Well, that's just a fancy way of saying can't sleep at night. Anybody got a problem sleeping? Well, you know, I wish I got something to help you. I ain't got no pills or anything, but I have something that can help you. I think if you listen to this sermon, this might be the kind of thing that can help you overcome your inability to sleep. The psalmist said that in his law, he finds delight, and he meditates on it day and night. I often tell people, whatever you go to sleep with, that's the thing that you wake up with. So whatever you go to sleep with on your mind is what you wake up with in the morning. Otherwise, some of us, we need to turn the news off. Yeah, you get up in the morning and your mind is trying to make sense of all the madness and the chaos that you just heard at 11 o'clock, and it can't make sense of it. And so all you're doing is dreaming about folk coming in your house, stealing your child, running away. And you're like, boy, I had a crazy dream. You sure did. Because that's what you went to sleep with. It visits you all night long. And when you woke up, it was on your mind. Anybody ever had it happen? I thought somebody would tell the truth. So the remedy, according to the psalmist, is that we got to have a meditation. And what we meditate on will stay with us all day long. Amen? All right, let's get into this. Y'all want to do this? Y'all sure now, right? Because I got some folk been walking. When they're going to come in, we're going to be walking out. And they've been saying, well, what happened here? All right. Now, the psalmist says that the word of God is valuable. It's valuable. I want you to think about what is the most important possession that you have. Now, don't go all spiritual on me and tell me it's your Bible. I remember I'm in church, because I don't want no lightning to start hitting up in here and miss you and hit me now, you know. What is your most valuable, most important possession? Let me give you some things that might be valuable. Okay? If you're in a relationship, if you're married, it may be your spouse. If you're a parent, it may be your children. If you got a job, it might be your job. Maybe it helped me. I ran out of stuff. Family, your health, what else? Your time. Anybody over here? Y'all ain't got nothing invaluable. What's your most valuable possession? Your health. Okay. All right. Cool. I just want you to think about it because there is no right answer. It's what is your most valuable possession. And I ain't going to hate on you because you didn't say the Bible or you didn't say, you know, your little New Testament. I'm good because it's what you value. But the psalmist said that for him, the most valuable thing was the word of God. He said he delighted in it. It made him happy. A lot of people come to church and unfortunately the Bible doesn't make them happy. We talk about what the Bible does to them in a few minutes, but it sure don't make them happy. All right. Number one, and there are only 4 points, okay? Number one is the Bible is valuable because it is milk for the baby. All right, baby milk. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, listen to this. 1 Peter, written by Peter, chapter 2, verse 2. All right? See the mommy up there? Yep. Say, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what he says is that babies need milk. And the interesting thing about this is that the Bible uses a lot of words to describe itself. It talks about a lamp and a light to our pathway. It talks about being God breathed. It talks about a lot of things to describe itself. But one of the things that the Bible uses to describe itself is edible things. Talks about itself in terms of things that people eat and people ingest. And I wonder, why does the Bible talk about itself like that? And I think it is that the Bible is designed for us not merely to read it, but to digest it. So the first thing the Bible talks about is like milk for a baby. It's like when a baby is born, its mother's milk is important. Now, what they've been able to do is simulate that. Similac. They've been able to copy a lot of the protein that mom's milk has or cow's milk, and it's good to help the baby grow and develop. One thing about milk is that milk is like a liquid. It's easy to process. It's not difficult for a baby to process milk, but as the baby grows older, it needs more than a milk diet. And as we mature in Christ, we need to be on more than milk. Hello? Now, I told you I might have to, you know, talk about you a little bit because we got a lot of Christians who are on Similac. And we got some wearing Pampers. I ain't talking about Depends. I'm talking about Pampers. Okay, I can do that later. I'll see y'all be like, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Wow, we're going to read our Bible today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. I want you to see this, okay? Here's what it said. I'm going to read verse 1 also, but look what it says. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Now, I want to show this. Most newborns, most infants are on a diet that is mainly consists of milk. It's not uncommon for a baby to be on a diet of milk. Okay? But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is not talking to babies. He's talking to adults. And he's saying, look, I wanted to talk to you a certain way, but I could only talk to you and give you milk because you couldn't handle anything more than milk. Now, what's milk? Well, here's what the writer is suggesting. It's that this word of God has some fundamental things in it that are like milk, basics. You ever hear people talk about they want to go to the next level in Christ? They want to get to the next dimension? They want to go deeper in God? And what God must be up in heaven laughing his head off. And he's like, I'm shaking my head laughing. I'm like, these folk want to go to the next level and they can't handle milk. Now, here's what Paul said. He said, the reason why I know you can't handle milk is because there's quarreling and there's fighting and there's divisions among you. Those are indicative of things kids do. Anybody been around children? I know you never were a child, but yeah. You ever been around children? One thing about a child, doesn't matter, toddler, you know, they're in the terrible twos and they, you know, whatever. They have a wonderful vocabulary. My kids, all three of them, they went through the same thing. Brenda and I, we tried to do a good job of parenting. I read a few books, tried to be a good dad. But my kids started learning stuff and I'm turning to my wife and we looking at each other. We like, where did they get this? Now, one thing my kids got was a word called mine. It's like, hold on, we don't, I never said to my wife, Brenda, mine, she never said to me, Perry, mine. I'm like, well, where did they get that? I'm like, it's a child thing. Now, you know, we got some baby Christians. And if you don't do what they want to do, mine. Go share, go play with the other Christians. No. My marbles, my basketball, I'm going home. Oh, the folk on milk. Now, he says, now, the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that the people Paul talks to who are on milk are adult people. Now, we understand babies on milk. But when adults are on milk, we know something's wrong. Hello? Oh, can I talk to y'all a minute? All right. Now, I don't want to bother nobody. I don't get nobody nerve. Don't want to talk about anybody. So most of the time, I talk about myself. Okay? And, you know, most of y'all know about me. Y'all know that God is still working on me. That God's probably like, Perry, it's going to take a long time to fix you. Most of y'all, he's already fixed, but me, I'm still under construction. I still got a long way to go. But you know, there's time when I was really ill. I'm really sick. Y'all didn't come to see me. So don't be getting mad at me talking about you were sick because I was sick. Ain't nobody come to me. Oh, I'm sorry. I just digress. You know, I got all these personalities up in here. But anyway, I was so sick that I couldn't really ingest solid food. So you know what I was doing? I've gone around drinking insure. Hello? Now, you don't want to do that. I mean, I'm sorry. Some of you may have to do that. But I only did that because I had to. But usually you don't see adults on a milk diet. Usually we get to eat some solid stuff. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I wanted to give you deep stuff. I wanted to talk to you like spiritual people, but you was acting like babies, so I had to give you baby stuff. I guess people come up, Pastor, why don't you go deeper? Why don't you? I say, hold on, y'all still don't love each other. Still fighting, still quarreling. Now, if you learn that stuff, then I can take you to the next dimension. And I know where it is, but look, I tell the Lord, say, Perry, you can't get them off of level one. They want to go to level 20 in the next step? Uh-uh. All right. So, first thing is milk is for the baby. Now, the second point is that meat, the word is like meat for the growing, okay? The word is like meat for the growing. Now, when a baby begins to grow, okay, and that baby doesn't grow, here's what we do. We take the baby to the pediatrician, right? And every time the baby goes for a wellness visit, every time baby goes to the pediatrician, what does the pediatrician do? First of all, the pediatrician will weigh the baby, and then they will measure the length of the baby. And they will go to their chart and determine whether the child is progressing at a proper rate. Okay? So when the child comes in and they find out that the child isn't growing, first thing they're going to say to parents something like this, well, what are you feeding the baby? Well, I feed the baby every time they cry. I feed the baby, you know, I feed the baby at regular intervals. I feed them this, that, and the other. And they say, well, hold on. You sure? Yes, I'm sure. Because they know that when a baby is fed, it ought to grow. Now, if it doesn't grow, then we got to get a specialist in here and figure out what's going on. When you and I are in Christ and we're babies and we own the little milk and we've been getting a good diet, we ought to grow. Some of the stuff that dogged us on day one shouldn't be dogging us on day 21. Some of the struggles we had when we started, we should not have the same struggles a year or two later. Because after a while, somebody going to say, hold on, let's measure them, let's weigh them, see if they've grown any in Christ. Now, what happens is that when a baby gets a certain age, what parents will start doing is they'll start feeding them from the table. You know, making that transition. Hello? Yeah. See, I want to talk about how the old folk used to transition kids. The old folk used to chew the stuff up and then give it to them. Oh, did I say that? but we newfangled today. We'll take it, put it in a blender, puree it, and whatever. Go to beaches and get some of those Gerber things that already mushed up. And I say, I don't know how a baby could eat this stuff. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say that? I'm like, if I'm a baby, I say, put some salt in there, please. But what happened is we start giving them meat because we understand that they can't subsist on the diet of just milk. So if you're growing, you're going to have to come in contact with some deeper concepts. Now, the deeper the stuff you come in contact with, it's not always going to make you feel good. Because when I was on milk, I know that God loved the world. But then when I started eating meat, he said, Perry, but I hate sin. I'm like, ooh. So the more meat I got, the more I had to adjust my life. The problem with a lot of us, we're not making adjustments because we're on milk. And some of us have an intolerance to solid food. Pastor, I just want to hear the choir. I don't hear no word. I ain't coming to Sunday school. I'm not going to Bible study. I don't need the word. I need a song. You got folk who are lactose intolerance, and you got Christians who have an intolerance to the word. They won't read it. They won't touch it. Some people only worry they get it when the deacon gets up on Sunday and reads two or three verses. But they can tell you about everything that happens on every soap opera. They can tell you everything that happens on every drama. They up on TNT. They up on every whatever. So milk for the baby, meat for the growing. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. I want you to see this. This may remind you of somebody. Not you, but somebody you know. Okay? In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Did you get that? That's why a lot of us are where we are, is because we still on milk. Now, milk is good. Now, some parents, you know, they talk about mom's milk, and some parents, well, they say that they're, you know, got kids in the house, but, you know, mom's milk, breastfeeding, some moms do that. Some moms put children on Similac or some other product. But there are some times kids get attached to and don't want to get weaned off of milk because of the closeness, the warmth, the affection. And they don't want to. So everywhere you see them sometime in public, they may be trying to grab for some milk. And you see some Christians, they just want a nip of milk. Pastor, just give me some milk. I don't want no bread. I don't want no gravy. I don't want some milk. Just, can you preach something real nice and simple? I'm tired of this stuff about how I'm supposed to live and how I'm supposed to act. Just tell me, Jesus loves me. This I know. And a lot of us are in trouble because our diets have been consistently milk-based. Till it's so milk-based, till if we hear something that sounds like meat, we say, that ain't in the Bible. Where I go, they don't talk about stuff like that. All they talk about is happy, feel good. Okay. Now. So, milk is for the growing. He said, by this time, you should have been growing. So, he's talking to believers. He's talking about people who are older, mature believers. Don't think that everybody on milk is a baby. There are a whole lot of seasoned Christians who's still on the bottle. You can interpret that any way you want to. Third point I want to make is that for the successful Christian, the word of God is a delight because it's bread for everyone. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says to the crowd, I am the bread of life. That's what he says. He says, and look here, John chapter 6, verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus said that he was the living bread. Now, he understood that you and I were not designed to live off milk alone. We need milk to nourish us, and especially as we're young, we need milk, but we're going to need some meat. Jesus said, look, man wasn't designed to live just on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said the bread is for everybody. Taste and see, the psalmist said, that the Lord is good. He's bread. He's available to sustain you and to nourish you. But the only way you're going to get nourishment is that you have to ingest it. You have to eat it for yourself. If I went over your house, or if you came over my house and I cooked a big spread and invited you to sit at the table and you sat there and I said, well, what do you want? You say nothing and I sat up there and ate in front of you, you would get no nourishment watching me eat. You can't get nourishment for your journey watching somebody eat. You can watch Food Network all you want. You can go to diners, dives, and drive-ins all you want to. See how they make some of the best, most exotic, craziest food in the world. But it will never fill you. It will never satiate your appetite until you eat it for yourself. We got a lot of Christians that don't like what folk put in front of them. I don't like that. You wonder why your children can't eat spinach? Because you can't eat this. Oh, Lord, I told you it might get a little bumpy. We got a little turbulence at 30,000 feet. Let's level it out a little bit. He said, look at here. He said, the word is milk for the baby. It's meat for the growing, but it's bread for everybody that wants to bite. But then he said about this, he said the word is also honey for those in need. Psalm 19:10. I want to show you this and I'll be leaving you. Look at this. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 10. He says, let's look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. So here's what he said. He said, look, the word of God is sweet. A lot of us, we don't get into the word because we can't handle what it's like. But here's what I found out about honey. That honey, in addition to being sweet, also has what we call some curative powers. That some of our foreparents, before they went to the alchemist, the drugstore, or some other place, they would have what they call home remedies. And a lot of those home remedies involved honey. But one thing they said when reading up about honey is never give honey in its natural state to a baby. Because the baby doesn't have a digestive system that can handle pure honey. Hello, somebody. That they will get botulism, they will get poisoning, and it will cause them to become infected pure honey. So I'm wondering, God, why you say the word is like honey, but then we don't give the honey to the babies. He said, well, look at here. There are some things in this word, even though the word has curative power, even though the word can heal you, there are some things about the word that babies can't handle. Oh, I wish I had some help in here. See, some of us need to understand that this word is dynamite. This word is powerful, but it ain't designed to be handled by children. It's not designed to be handled by the immature. So he said, look here, this word is like honey. He told Jeremiah,
get my word. And Jeremiah got a scroll and it was rolled up, and God literally spoke to Jeremiah the prophet and said, Jeremiah, I want you to eat my word. He said, what do you mean? He said, I want you to take it and tear it up, put it in your mouth. He said, because Jeremiah, when it gets in your mouth and touches your tongue, it will taste bitter. Hello, somebody. Anybody ever have that experience when you looked into the word and the word started talking to you and started telling you that you need to act this way and you need to behave that way? It was bitter. I wish I had some help here. There are some parts of the word even today that when I come to it, it's a bitter pill to swallow. But God said to Jeremiah, you got to do more than let it rest on your tongue. You got to swallow my word. And when my word gets down on your belly, it'll be bitter going in your tongue. It'll be bitter sitting in your mouth. But when it gets in your belly, it'll be sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Oh, have I got a witness in here? What do you mean, preacher? Well, when I looked at the word, and the word said I ought to act this way, that I ought to behave that way, I had some issues with people, and it was bitter. I said, God, you mean I got to go there and say I'm sorry to so-and-so? Why don't they come to me? They know they sorry too. Well, God say, Perry, I know my word in your mouth is bitter, but if you just eat this thing and let it go down in you. And when the word gets in your belly, what do you mean? When you start acting on what the word said, it may be tough going over there saying, I'm sorry. But once you say, I'm sorry, you get some joy on the inside. You get some energy on the inside because it goes down bitter. But when it gets where it's supposed to go, it tastes sweeter than honey. Oh, have I got any witnesses in here? Milk for babies. Meat for the growing. Bread for everybody. But oh, when you get sick. Oh, when the doctors say, I don't know what to do. I see something I didn't see last time. Oh, the Bible said there's a healing in the word. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician right in here. Have I got a witness? Won't he heal your body? Won't he deliver you from trouble? It's in the book. I dare you to eat the word. I dare you to start living the word. I dare you to start saying what God said. Tell God, the God, the Bible said, I am the head and not the tail. And when that word gets in you, it'll be sweet. It may not taste good going down. When you hear a pastor saying, come out from that. When you hear the preacher saying, you ought to stop acting like that. You ought to stop talking like that. It may sound bitter. Who are you to tell me what to do? But oh, taste and see. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. Y'all stop. Somebody here needs to find the light in the word. And you need to get off Pablum. You need to get off Similac. You need to get off mama's breast. You need to get off milk and start ingesting some difficult stuff. Turn to me on the back page of your sermon notes. There are four things you can do to start putting this in motion.
A lot of folks like to shout and do nothing. Shout yourself crazy and still living a life of insanity. First thing, you need to schedule a devotional appointment. You got a smartphone. You got an iPad. You got all of these electronic devices. Only what you schedule gets done. I'll tell you this. I went to a preacher one time. And I said to him, I said, look, I want you to come and pray for me. He said, I want you to come pray for me. I said, you know where I'm at, right? He said, yeah, I know where you're at, Reverend. I said, you at New Hope? I said, yeah, I'm at New Hope. I said, I'm the pastor of New Hope. I want you to come over and preach for me. He said, I got it. I said to him, I said, now, write it down. And his words are, Doc, I got it. I got on the big bird, went way across the waters. Got a call, said the preacher didn't come. Oh. Well, we don't write down. We ain't going to do it. That's why you never believe a Christ follower who tell you they're going to pray for you and walks away. I say, don't believe a Christ follower who say they're going to pray for you and won't take a moment and say, is it okay if we pray right now? Because if they like me, they walk away, they done forgot about you. Oh, you do that? Huh? So we do what we program. If you're going to have time with God, then you need to make some time. Reverend, you don't know my schedule. Well, God knows your schedule. He could readjust your schedule. Well, you could have a whole lot of time. So a lot of folk in nursing homes, a lot of folk on hospital beds. And you know what? When you're in a nursing home, you're in a hospital bed, you don't realize this. But most of the time when people are in nursing homes and hospitals, they're looking up. And most of them, some of them are looking up all day. If you can't find time to look up now, oh, okay. You don't need an hour to have quiet time with God. You just need to make up your mind that you're going to talk to Him. I can't understand Christ followers who say they love the Lord. And I'm like, love ain't nothing like what I experienced. Because I had those endorphins in my brain. You know, when I first met Brenda. Love does something to our brain. I got to the point where I couldn't even wake up in the morning. I had to call her. I'm serious. Yeah, y'all think I'm crazy? Hey, bro. How you doing? Thirty minutes later, I just called to say I love you. I just want to hear you breathing. And I feel like that. I call her. She know I'm crazy. I'll be downstairs. I call. I just want to hear you. Because I'm in love. I can't understand how you can be in love with God and only talk to Him once a week. That could be why some of us have relationship issues. Because if we treat God like we do significant others in our lives, no wonder we got problems. Second thing you can do is, when you have your quiet time, start with prayer. Please don't pray these prayers you hear us pray in public. Understand, if you speak French, German, English, Slavic language, Greek, Hebrew, any language, God understands you. You got to come to God one more time and again. You don't do that stuff. God sits down sometimes, and I think God must be looking and laughing and saying, boy, did you hear Mary? Lord, what thou cometh unto me? It's like, come on, man. And he's up there, Mary, what do you need? Now, somebody else in the same predicament went to God and said, Lord, help me. God done blessed them 10 minutes ago. And your prayer so long, God's like, hold on, I'll put you on hold. He goes, you still going to be yapping, and you ain't getting to what you want. God understands English. Start with prayer. Start reading your Bible. Best good place to start is read one of the Gospels, one of the biographies of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We suggest you read Mark or John first. Read it. Just read about his life. Okay? Read it, and then a third thing, read it till you get it. Okay? You know, I used to learn in school. I had to read paragraphs. Sometimes I get into the subject like one of the sciences. I didn't understand that stuff. And, you know, in undergrad, sometimes I had to read passages 2-3 times. Sometimes I had to read literally one word at a time. What does this word mean? Until I got it. Once I got it, hey, I was good. Once you understand it, move on. Okay? Fourth thing you can do is you come to Sunday school. Because you won't be all deep. But you don't want to come where God is. You won't study his word. Come on out on Thursday night to Bible study. Right. All right, we study the Bible, right? Because the idea is to start having the character and characteristics of a real believer. And the real believer says he delights in the Word of God. The Word ought to get you happy and excited. Amen? Amen. Amen.